In chapter 1, Judges chapter 1 is where I'm going to begin. I think this is going to be a little bit of a series that I'm going to move into. It's called The Intercessor's Playbook. The Intercessor's Playbook. And the first thing that we're going to look at here this morning is that we're kind of look at the character and the nature of the intercessor. And when we talk about a playbook, of course, you know, every sports team, you know, they've got a playbook. And they run their plays, and the goal of running their plays is that they might be victorious, right? That they might win the game. And so we're going to be looking at the intercessor's playbook. But here this morning, where we're going to begin is just we're going to look at the character and look at the nature of the intercessor. We're going to use a young lady here that is introduced to us here in Judges in chapter 1. Her name is Aksha. And she is a young lady that received an inheritance from the Lord because of the positions that she took at that particular moment in time. Well, first of all, let me simply say that you understand that intercessory prayer is a part of every believer's life. You know, I know that a lot of times in churches you'll have the group that's called the intercessors. I know that you'll find people that are given more over, you might say, to intercessory prayer and very much called into that. And praise God for that. But I want you to understand that, you know, God seeks to move every one of us into the realm of spiritual warfare, and not only into spiritual warfare, but also into intercessory prayer. You know, that's the very work of the evil one, is to try to keep believers defeated and become self-consumed even in their own spiritual life and their own spiritual walk. You know, and this is a play of the enemy to keep us from entering into what the Spirit of God would lead us into and be used as the vessels of Almighty God in intercessory prayer. You know, so I want you to know that this is for you. It is for me, it is for all of us in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we enter into intercession, we begin to pray about the things that God wants us to pray about. You know, very much is the Holy Spirit involved in intercessory prayer. That's why you need the Holy Spirit. When I say not that, you know, from a doctrinal standpoint, but from an experimental standpoint, you need the Holy Spirit. You need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the gift of tongues, and it's a very crucial part of intercessory prayer and equipping in Almighty God. I believe that according to the Scripture, it's for every believer who wants it. If you're struggling in some way with some of these things, and I just want you to say, don't give up. Don't give up. You keep on moving forward, and God's going to move in your life. Sometimes there are hindrances to receiving things that God wants us to receive. I don't know why we have those hindrances. Sometimes they're a mystery to us, but I just want to encourage you. You know, you can say, well, you know, God just had never done that in my life. Well, you know, God's never blessed me in that way. He must not want me to have that, but I want to encourage you to press on. I want you to encourage you to press on and after these things of the Spirit. This is where the equipping of prayer, this is where the equipping of the believer comes from. It comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we're not to accomplish the work of ministry and what we've been called to in the earth as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ through the avenue of the flesh. You know, the avenue of the flesh will create defeat, and it will create failure and ineffectiveness. And that's what we see a lot in the church today, ineffectiveness. And the reason is because we're trying to accomplish the work of Almighty God through the avenue of fleshly means and not through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, this is how you walk in victory. You cannot walk in victory through self-discipline. You cannot walk in victory through your own effort or through your own willpower. You will know victory, find victory, and experience victory because of the power that comes through the Holy Spirit. You know, the promise in Acts 1:8, you know, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And a lot of times what believers do is they kind of interpret that as simply as gifts of the Holy Spirit. Well, certainly it would involve gifts of the Holy Spirit, but I want you to know that the first and foremost working of power in the life of the believer is to be able to lead and live a victorious life in the Lord Jesus Christ. and without the power of the Holy Spirit, you might be saved, but you live in this, what I'm going to refer to as a roller coaster type of Christian life. You know, one day you're on the mountaintop, and then one day you're down in the valley. God doesn't want you to live like that. One day you're victorious, and the other day you're living in failure, and you're living in defeat. You know, well, Pastor, what are you saying? That nobody ever sins? No, but I don't plan on it. Are you with me there? I don't plan on it. My plan is not sin, all right? My plan is victory. My plan is righteousness. My plan is obedience unto God. Are you with me there? That's my plan in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as we walk after that, then God begins to use us as vessels. He uses his vessels not only to witness and to share Jesus, and I'm not diminishing that at all, but he uses us in a spiritual realm, particularly in the realm of faith and the realm of intercessory prayer. And when we enter into that realm of faith and that realm of intercessory prayer, then what happens is that we become vessels in the hands of the Holy Spirit of God. In the hands of the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit begins to lay things on your heart. He begins to put particular positions in your heart. He begins to let you see things in the realm of the Spirit and things that begin to speak to you that He wants to use you and I in so that He can move in the realm of the Spirit that brings transformation in the lives of people. This is the will of God for us. So we're called to this ministry of intercession. And we see this in such a wonderful picture here with this young lady, Aksha. I'm going to begin here in Judges chapter 1, verse 1, and just read a little bit. And I'm going to kind of mold it to this work of intercession because I see that it will apply very clearly. Here's verse 1 in Judges chapter 1. Now it came about after the death of Joshua, so Joshua's gone, that the sons of Israel inquired of the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" Now, you know, this was a really big deal right here, because when we really talk about the land of the Canaanites, we're talking about the land of the Amalekites. We're talking about Anak and all of his descendants here. And this is, they've been fighting battles, they've been winning wars, but this is really going to get intense here very quickly in this particular place. Now, one thing that I want to say here, that they acquired from the Lord. They acquired from the Lord. And then look here in verse 2, "And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand." You know, so Judah, isn't that amazing how God picks things? You know, Judah was not really the most powerful tribe of all of Israel whatsoever. Maybe even you might call of a little bit more of the insignificant side, you know, when it comes to the tribes of Judah. But this is who the Lord picked. You know, don't be afraid of your frailty. Don't be afraid of your weaknesses. Don't be afraid of your lack. You know, don't approach something from the standpoint of whether you feel like that you're strong enough or you're capable enough of doing that. God loves to fill the places of our frailty. He loves to fill the places of our frailty. He loves to take the places where we do not have the ability in order to bring us into his ability. Many times we shy away, and I can't do that. I'm not that type of a person. That's not my personality. You know, and this is what we judge things by, as many times when we approach situations or things that God would lead us into. Bring all your frailty before the Lord. Bring all of your lack before the Lord. Bring all of that you're not capable of before the Lord, and let him be your strength. Now, so this is amazing as we see this. Another point with this I want to see in intercession, you know, so God uses frailty. He uses our weaknesses. He uses all of our lack. and all of those things to where he comes in and becomes the strength of our life. Here's verse 3. And then Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come up with me into the territory allotted me that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I in turn will go with you into the territory allotted you. So Simeon went with him. You know, it's very important that as we enter into the work of intercession and intercessory prayer, that we as believers, that we bind together, you know, that we don't try to stand out there alone. You know, the battles and the fights that are before us are to be shared among us, you know, as brothers and sisters. We're to live to a realm of transparency in our walk, in our life. You have to make yourself available to be connected to brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. It always gets me where you've got people that are in church and all they ever think about is their own condition. And they come in and they sit down and they do not show themselves friendly in any form or any fashion. And then they go home hurt because nobody spoke to them, or because nobody greeted them, or this and that. And they don't realize that they never put themselves in a position to where they reach out to their brothers and sisters around them. You know, if you want to have friends and you want to have connections, then you need to show yourself friendly. Right? You need to show yourself friendly. It's up to you, not to other people, to make connections with the brothers and the sisters in the Lord. Are you hearing me there? If you learn that, then you will find yourself not getting offended. And you know, I'm not saying that you do, but you'll find yourself not getting offended. You won't put the responsibility on everybody else. It'll be your responsibility, which it is called personal responsibility, right? That even is not only in life, but it's also in the church, right? You know, and then you got your eyes off yourself and on how people are not meeting my need. Nobody called me this week. Nobody reached out to me. You know, nobody tried to shake my hand. Why don't you call someone? Why don't you reach out to someone? Why don't you go across the aisle and shake somebody's hand? Why do you come in and sit down in your spot and you don't move until it's time to go home? It's important that we be a part of one another, you know, and that as we're a part of one another, the will of God is that we share our hearts and that we share our needs and we share our longings and our vision. And not only that, but that we share where we're standing, you know, and others to stand with us and to pray with us. This is where a church begins to walk in the true power of Almighty God. You know, disjointedness and disconnection is one of the greatest problems that happens to a body in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and it's up to the members of that particular church body, as we are here at Relevant Faith, what we do. And we come together and be connected with one another, be a part of one another's lives. So anyway, I'll leave that right there where it's at. It's very important connecting point. And notice that that's exactly what happened right here. The next thing that I want you to see here is that God said that he would give the land into the hands of Judah. God would give the land into the hands of Judah. In other words, the Lord would be sure that they would be victorious. But at the same time that the Lord would make them victorious, they had to get involved in the fight. If they had not gone forward and got involved in the fight, then the Lord could not, boy, this is so significant, the Lord couldn't have never brought the victory to them. You know, that's really significant there because, you know, you may feel like, well, this is a little bit too much self-effort involved. You know, what is it about Christians? I'm talking about in general, that they take such a passive approach in the will of God. You know, what is it, you know, that so much passivity, instead of reaching out and grabbing hold of what has been given as an inheritance in the Lord? Why don't we reach out more? And why don't we become more convinced of what the will of God is, which is the word of the Lord? If you find promises after the word of the Lord, I don't care how far away that you might appear that you are from that, you know, God is able to move in a moment's time and remove every hindrance and every obstacle. We need to reach out with an aggressive spirit, not an aggressive flesh, but aggressive spirit in laying hold of those things that have been given to us. If they hadn't have got into the fight, they would have never have seen the victory. They would have never seen the victory. You know, a lot of times Christians go, well, whatever the will of the Lord would be. I believe that there's been a total misrepresentation in the church about the will of God. That's what I believe. I don't believe that catch-all area that creates this passivity to where that we do not reach out. If we run into an obstacle, many Christians just say, guess it's not God. I guess it's just not God. Yep, but we need to get into the fight. That's what happened here. Let's go on from there. Come on down to verse 8. Then the sons of Judah fought against Jerusalem and captured it. Notice that they fought against Jerusalem. God brought the victory for them, but they're the ones that entered into the fight. So it is with intercession. There's a labor that is involved. There's a labor of prayer that is involved. There is a praying through. We don't hear that much in church anymore. You know, there's a praying through. There's a praying through and being led. This is why the Holy Spirit is so important in the midst of this. Being led not by your flesh or your intellect or your thoughts, but by the Holy Spirit of God. Did you know that before you see change, that many times by the power of the Holy Spirit, when it's prayed through, that the Spirit of the Lord will give the victory in your heart? Before you even see the victory being made manifest, you will sense it, you will feel it, and there will be a sense of rejoicing, and there will be a sense of resting. Instead of laboring, there will be a sense of resting in the Holy Spirit of God, because the Lord has already given you the victory in your heart, and you know now it's just a matter of the perfect timing of Almighty God. Amen. You know, and that's why the value of being led, spirit-led, and the intercessory prayer, submitting yourself to the Holy Spirit, expecting, looking for the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. So they captured it, verse 8 again, and they struck it. They struck it with the edge of the sword, and they set the city on fire. And then afterward, the sons of Judah, so, you know, they're going in, and they're taking all of this area, you know, and this is the land of the giants. Right here in the land of the Canaanites. In verse 9 it says, and after the sons of Judah went down to fight. Notice they fought against the Canaanites living in the hill country and in the Negev and in the lowland. Now here's verse 10, and it says, so Judah went against the Canaanites who lived in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kereth Arba. Now the word Kereth Arba in Hebron, that was the ancient name of the place at that time. And it just simply means the town of the four. Isn't that very interesting? The town of the four. And it's making reference to the giants, you know, that who founded these cities that he's going to name and who lives there. You know, and the kind of people that they were coming up against not one giant, not two giants. They were coming up against a horde of giants. I mean, you want to talk about it look like a kind of a impossible situation. Now, do you know that we serve the God of the impossible? You know, do you know that your God is the God of the impossible? Do you know that he is looking and he's waiting for you and me to begin to believe him for things that there's no way in the natural that we could ever see it ever coming about? Oh, how the Lord delights in bringing about the victories that only he alone can. can bring. Most of the time, if we can't see a way as to how that would happen, we shy away from it, we forget it, and we don't pray about it because we're filled with unbelief in it ever happened. And you know why we're filled with unbelief? Because we're being ruled by our intellectual understanding and our sensory perception of how the whole situation looks, and it rules us because maybe even the situation is impossible. But with God, nothing shall be impossible. Maybe we take a different approach, you know, and it becomes a Spirit-led approach. And this Holy Spirit begins to open up our understanding and things in ways that we are have an adventuresome spirit to believe for and to pray for that otherwise through the Spirit we would never believe for or pray for. Because in the natural mind it just looks impossible. Well, this is who they were against at this particular point in time, right here, you know, and the Kereth Arbor. Now, I won't say much about it, but that it ended up being an ancient Levitical city. It ended up being a city of refuge, and it goes on. And so this is where they were going now, and then they're going against the land of the giants. And then we see right here, we'll go on from there, and it says this in verse 10, so Judah went against the Canaanites who lived in Hebron. Now, the name of Hebron formerly was Kereth Arbor, and they struck Sheshai and Ahiakim and Talmai. Now, those were cities, but they were also sons. Those are the names of the sons of Anak. So these were cities, but they were the cities of the giants. So the fight was hard. Now, I want you to wait right there a minute. Did you hear me? So God is with them and God's going to give them the victory, but the fight was hard. You know, when we get into hard fights, the evil one's trying to get you to back away in any way he can. And he'll start speaking to you that if God was in it, that it wouldn't be so hard. If God was in it, it wouldn't be so hard. If you were really walking in the will of God, then things wouldn't be so difficult for you as the way that they are. Maybe it's because of that, the fact that you are walking with God as to why it's so difficult the way that it is. Somehow we got this mindset that everything goes smoothly if you're just really walking in the Spirit, and nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. So I want you to hear that they've got a lot before them. They're fighting hard in these hard-fought battles, but the Lord is with them, and if they continue to go forward, the Lord will give them the victory. Well, then we find right here in verse 11, and it says right here in verse 11, then from there, this is where they've been fighting. They have from Jerusalem, from Sheshai, Ahiakim, Talmai, you know, they've been in those battles, they've been in those fights. Then it comes here in verse 11, and then from there, they went against the inhabitants of Debir. Now, the name of Debir formerly were Kereth Sepher. Now, Kereth Sepher, the ancient city of Kereth Sepher, that it was a significant city of the Canaanites. The weary word Kereth Sepher means city of books. It means city of books. It was their cultural center. It was the cultural center of the Canaanites at that particular time. It was filled with records and record keeping and the scribes and the like. It was a great city. So you understand that now they've gone through all these battles, and now they've come to this great city, and it doesn't say it right here in the narrative, but I'll bet you that it was highly defended, don't you? I think it was probably highly defended. Look on, and then look what happens right here. It says in verse 12, and Caleb, and now with that background, maybe you know why Caleb did what he did. Here in verse 12, and Caleb said, the one who attacks Kereth Sepher and captures it, I will even give him my daughter, Aksa, for a wife. Added incentive, right? Added incentive here. You know, And you can see behind the pages the tendency to be exhausted, the tendency to maybe coast, a tendency to not step fully up to the plate. And these are always issues when we're in the midst of the fight. There are always issues in the midst of the fight. Weariness is also a part of the issue of being in the fight. Don't take that as a sign of defeat. Don't take that as a sign that the Lord's not with you. Don't take that as a sign that the Lord's not going to bring you the victory, because it's not a sign at all of those things. It's a sign of being engaged. And that's what you want to be, because that's where you will find the power of Almighty God, is by being engaged in the fight. Now, well, this is what happened right here. So he promised, Caleb said, Aksha, I will give you, the one that captures the city, I will give you as a wife. And then here's verse 13, and verse 10 says, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, captured it. So he gave him his daughter, Aksha, for a wife. Yeah, you're right. He married his first cousin, right? Okay. He married his first cousin. That was the common thing that went on in that day and time, and not maybe looked upon as the way that we would look upon it here now and today. But, you know, I happened to look it up under Kentucky law. It's legal. All right. Feel free. You can marry your first cousin. Yeah. So I just thought I'd find out that tidbit of information. So there you are. That explains a lot about us Kentuckians, doesn't it? Right? I am a Kentuckian, so I can talk about it, right? Okay. Aksha became the daughter, became the wife of Othniel. Now, look on in verse 14. And then it came about, when she came to him, to Othniel, okay, that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. Boy, you're talking about circumstance of change, situation of change, you know, in the battle. Don't tell me that she wasn't a part of this. You know, she's a part. She may not be a soldier on the front line, but she's a part of this, and she sees the inheritance of the Lord. She sees it, and she knows that it belongs to her. And then all of a sudden, all of her situation and circumstances completely change, don't they? You know, no longer is she, quote, unquote, in the house of Caleb, but now she's been given in marriage, you know, to Othniel right here. And now all talking about everything changing around. So you can see, my Bible says, uses the word persuaded. So here she is, you know, and she's convinced, you know, there is a resolve that is within her heart, that I want that which belongs to me by inheritance in the Lord. I want what belongs to me. And I'm not going to allow any kind of an obstacle, even the one that I didn't foresee, coming my way. And you know she didn't see it fully coming her way. I want the inheritance that belongs to me in the Lord. The one we've been waiting for. The one that we've been fighting for. The one that we've been believing for. A lot of times that you'll see, you know, a surprise interference that'll come your way just right before you see the fulfillment of the promise that you've been standing on and you've been believing before Almighty God. Anything to kind of throw you off kilter, you might say, or off balance spiritually, to bring about a defeated spirit. The evil one wants to bring about a defeated spirit, because when you have a defeated spirit, you back away. This is what happens to you. You begin to back away. You know, beware of that happening. Beware of something happening, an incident, a situation. May even be things that are totally out of your control. I'm not even talking about things that are maybe not be that good or whatever. Here I am drawing closer to the Lord. Here I am praying, and my goodness, in the midst of all that. And then this comes. And the old evil one, even if you know better, the old evil one's going to speak to you. Get mad at God. Get mad at God. Why don't you get mad at God? That's what you need to do here. You know, why didn't he keep you? Oh, he's a great one to throw questions at you. Are you with me there? He'll throw questions at you. You know, what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ is what we're supposed to be doing. But many times we fall for the questions that come. This is what the evil one does because he knows there's no legitimate answer that's ever going to satisfy your soul. All it's ever going to do to you is torment you. But this young lady right here, she persuaded Othniel. Now, I want you to go. It says persuaded, so it sounds like she did a lot of talking, doesn't it? You know. I want you to go. I want you to go to my daddy. I want you to go to Caleb. I've got an inheritance here. I've got an inheritance here in this land, and I want you to go ask him for a field. I just don't really know about that. No. I want you to go. I want you to go, and I want you to ask him for a field. I want you to go and ask. See, I now in your house, I'm now the wife of Othniel. Almost could feel like the legs got cut out from under me in a way when I'm looking and expecting the inheritance. But she got up and she didn't resign herself. She entered into the battle and she entered into the fight. I'll not be denied my inheritance in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll not be denied the promise of Almighty God. I'll not be denied the inheritance that the Lord's given me in Jesus. Now here it is. It goes on. I'm going to be closing with this in verse 14 again. And then it came about that when she came to him, Othniel, that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. Now look at this. So obviously the picture here is that Caleb is there and she's there, but she's on her donkey, right? She's on her donkey, and you can just kind of see the picture that there's Caleb and Othniel. They're over there kind of talking a little bit, and Othniel's, he's gone up there. He's gone to his father-in-law. He's gone to Caleb, you know. I'm reading into it, whatever you want, but I don't think that he went with all bunches of conviction, right? I think he did what, you know, she wanted him to do, but you know, at that particular point, she's not satisfied about how the conversation is going, right? She's not satisfied. Well, look on here, and then it says it persuaded him to ask for a field. And then she alighted from her donkey. And Caleb said to her, So, she got off that donkey. And here she comes, right? Caleb sees her coming. And he knows she wants something. Because he then says to her, "What do you want?" Oh, I pray, beloved one in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you can hear that's the calling of the Holy Spirit and the very voice of Jesus to the beloved of the Lord, that he is constantly calling to you and to me. What do you want? He's waiting for us to come to him as Aksha did and tell him exactly, Lord, this is what I want you to do. This is what I am asking you to do. What do you want? Here's verse 15. And she said to him, give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land of the Negev. Now, let me tell you real quick about the land of the Negev. That's the field that Caleb gave to Othniel on her behalf, going and asking, was the Negev. Well, the Negev is a dry desert region characterized by mostly rocky, dusty, dry riverbeds. That is the land of the Negev. That's the field that she got. That's the field that Othniel negotiated for. But you can see a little bit, there's a pushing through spirit about Aksha. Are you hearing me? There's not a laying down of, oh well, to accept that which has been given. There is a pushing through spirit within this girl. She could have stayed there right on that donkey and let things unfold as however they would unfold, but she did not, did she? She got off that donkey and she come right up to both of them. And you know, Caleb must have been able to kind of see the expression on her face, don't you kind of think? You kind of see the expression on her face, you know, because he says, without her saying a word, what do you want from me? Well, look on. Here we are. And in verse 15, give me a blessing since you have given me the land of the Negev. Give me also springs of water. Now look what happened. So Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. And would have never happened if she hadn't got off that donkey. It would have never happened. You know, if she hadn't gone forward, it would have never happened if she did not voice what she wanted at that particular point in time. She already had the field of the Negev. Oh, but I want more. I want more. Now give me the upper springs and give me the lower springs. Give me water, oh Lord God. I think a lot of times, may we learn, we just kind of learn to settle. We just kind of learn to settle. We let the resistance of circumstances dictate to us. We let the resistance of circumstances dictate to us. And then we got the battle of the evil one when we've been called to be a breakthrough people. We've been called to be a breakthrough people. And I really believe in all my heart. I really do. Because you see this even all through Scripture. You know, ask what you will and I shall give it to you. I'm paraphrasing it. This is something. You know, the Lord delights in giving us the desires of our heart. If he needs to correct my desires, he knows how to do that. Right? He knows how to do that. But we somehow shy away. We somehow shy away that we're not supposed to ask what we want from the Lord. God's got many victories planned for you. God's got many victories. Have you had victory? Praise God. But I'm telling you here and now, God's got more victories for you. May the Spirit of the Lord bless us with the spirit of intercession. Not just praying, but what we see today, the spirit of intercession. I'm going to pray it right now. I'm going to pray it. Oh, Kathy, why don't you all come on up, and then I'm going to pray this. Will you prepare your heart? Will you prepare? Because it's not my prayer. It's not my prayer. Listen to me carefully.